We're going to go on our Bibles, but before you stand, if you want to be turning there, we're going to be going back to Isaiah. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah this week and next week. We're coming to a close. We've been in Isaiah for almost a year, and we're going to be back in Isaiah 64. And so you can, no need to turn there yet, but when, if you, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and so I preached on the resurrection. But on the Sunday before that, I preached on this thought. I said, a prayer of the captives. And we, because basically Isaiah 64 is a prayer of the captives. Isaiah wrote it before the Babylonian captivity ever occurred, but he was writing it prophetically the way that they would feel when they were down in Babylon. And I only made it down through verse number 6. So we're going to finish this captive's prayer, and then Isaiah 65, if you want to read Isaiah 65 and 66 next week. Isaiah 64 is their prayer. Isaiah 65 and 66 is God's response to their prayer. They say this, he responds with that. And so we're going to see that. But let's all stand today. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. We've already covered the first 6 verses, but I'm just to give us a little bit of context, I'm going to go ahead and read from it. Hear the word of the Lord today. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. And we talked about those verses. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, or another way of saying that is, you did awesome things that we were not expecting. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. He's referring back to Mount Sinai at the giving of the law, when God came down on the mountain, and Moses was up on the mountain, and the mountain began to quake. Verse 4. For of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? You can see this would have been the captives in Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar would have came through, would have taken Jerusalem, and they would be captives in Babylon. And they said, listen, we've been in our sins a long time. Shall we be saved? Verse 6, we have all become like one. This is where we're going to start preaching today. Verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And I believe that the Apostle Paul quoted that in the New Testament. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We're going to talk about that phrase. There was no one who calls upon your name. Think about this, the enormity of this. He says, there's no one, nobody, God. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. Why? For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. We're going to talk about verse 8. Verse 9, be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire. In other words, that's Solomon's temple. And this would again have been the invasion, prophesying the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction of Solomon's temple. It says, so our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? And you say, Brother Wiggins, man, I'm going to go home and I'm just going to be depressed all afternoon long after reading all of this. Well, this is the Word of God, and we've got some good things we can talk about in this that will help us. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful today, Lord. We're thankful for your Word. We pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, let us hear your Word and let it go not just into our minds, but let it also go down into our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you look at verse number six, he says, we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And then he says something kind of interesting here. He says, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And let me ask you, just so you can understand what's being said here, what happens in the fall of the year when you get that first frost? What happens to the leaves on a lot of the trees? They die. They dry up. And when they start drying up, they just fall off of the tree down into the ground. And of course, that's a beautiful thing to watch happen. But then when it comes to cleaning up after it, especially here in rain country, it's one thing to have to rake up leaves. It's another thing to have to rake up leaves after it's rained a couple inches of water and you got wet leaves. But he says that we are like leaves that have dried up and fallen on the ground. And then let me ask you, does a leaf have any, if a leaf is up on the tree, connected to the tree, and the wind blows, that leaf's fine, right? It's going to move or flop around in the wind, but it's rooted, it's connected to the tree. But once that leaf falls from the tree, if the wind begins to blow, is there anything that leaf can do about it? There's nothing that leaf can do about it. If you have a dry leaf, if you are a dry leaf on the ground and the wind blows, that wind's going to blow you wherever that wind wants to blow you, and you as a leaf will be powerless. And in this verse, the prophet Isaiah says that we are like leaves, and our iniquities, our sin, the things that we're doing wrong, is blowing us all over the place. And you say, well, what is he saying? In other words, he's talking about sin and iniquity becoming an obsession to where you're out of control of it. You can't handle it. And we've all known people like that, that it gets out of control and they can't, it's just their sin, their iniquity is actually controlling their lives and becoming, whether it be, let me just throw something out here, like pornography. I've known people that become so addicted to pornography that it totally changes everything. It destroys their marriage. It just totally destroys everything in their lives, their addiction to pornography, but they cannot stop it. It's like a leaf that's in the wind, and they're just getting blown around because they've got no power on their own to control themselves. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he says, this is kind of something that I want us to think about. He says, no one calls on your name. There's no one who rouses himself or stirs himself, as the King James says, to take hold of you. And you say, well, why? How come nobody is wanting to pray? How come nobody is wanting to stir up themselves to be closer to God? And he answers his own, he says, because you have hidden your face from us. And you're saying, Brother Wiggins, I'm not understanding. Let me explain some things here. Remember, I've said before that you don't seek God. God seeks you. And when God draws you, that's when all of a sudden that gives you the desire to live for God. You don't just wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to be a Christian. I just made up my mind. No, it's because God has drawn you. Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father. No man comes unto me. John chapter 6, he says, no man comes unto me except my Father draw him. You've got to be drawn. And what had happened here was Isaiah was saying that because they had sinned, because Israel had sinned, God had to back away from them. God, and the way he says it here, is God hid his face. Rather than letting his face shine upon them, he was hiding his face from them. And when God hid his face from them, guess what they did? They lost all restraint. Then nobody wanted to pray. Nobody wanted to. And if I could just illustrate that in the world that we are living in today, especially here in the United States, and culturally we are changing so rapidly. Culturally we are changing, and nobody knows, it's amazing. There are things that you would have never dreamed that we would turn to in a society. You know, the latest one I heard today, or not today, I heard it on Friday. Carl, you know what the next one coming down the pike is? We're going to have to stop saying pedophile. Because now they want to say minor attracted. I want to say, are you kidding me? Have we lost our moral compass? Have we lost our moral minds so bad here in the United States that we can't call right, right, and wrong, wrong? We can't call light, tell the difference between light and darkness? How does a society lose all their restraint? How does a society lose all of that restraint? How does that happen? It's because God hides his face. And I'm going to show you in Romans 1. In Romans 1, look at verse 21. It says, although they knew God, they knew who he was. Even though they knew him as God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And they became vain. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they knew him as God, but they didn't want to honor him as God. And so what does God do? He steps back and he hides his face. Let's go to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up. God says, you know what I'm going to do? You're not going to obey. You're not going to follow after me. I'm going to hide my face from you. And when I do, you're going to lose all restraint. And Brother Carl, I believe that's what we're seeing here in the United States right now. I think that's what we're seeing in the public schools. I think we're seeing, it's just gone crazy. It says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. There's that word again. God just gave them up. They lost all restraint. He gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion one to another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, there it comes again, God gave them up. And that, so if we go back to Isaiah 64 and 7, he says, listen, there's nobody calling on your name. There's nobody that's stirring himself up to take hold of you, God. Why?
because you've hidden your face from us.
You know what? God, let your face shine upon us. Let your face shine upon this congregation. You know what? I realize I can't walk on for God on my own. I cannot, none of us can walk. We need the Spirit of God to, I got up out of bed this morning. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I'm here today by the mercy and the grace of God. Every one of us are here by the mercy and the grace of God. It wasn't that you were just so intelligent that you just somehow figured it out. Oh, I need to go to church. No. God's face had to shine upon you. God's Spirit had to lead you. God's Spirit had to pull at your heart. Amen. You don't figure this stuff out on your own. God leads you. And what you never want is for God to just give you up and just say, okay, I'm going to let them go their way. Verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. God, you're our Father. We're down here in Babylon because judgment has fallen on us because of our sins. So now we're captives in Babylon. But even the captives in Babylon, O Lord, you're our Father. And we are the clay and you're the potter. Some say that this verse, we are the clay, you are the potter. Some are saying that what they're just saying is that that was God's sovereignty over them, the way a potter can, you know, make a pot into anything that they want, and they're confessing that they don't have the power to mold themselves. Some say that that's what this verse means. Others say it a little differently, and this is going to echo very much in today's society. Behold now, Lord, you're our Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. We're the work of your hand. In other words, I'm this way because you made me this way, God. Or Sister Wiggins, like we were talking the other day, I was born this way. Haven't you heard that from society around us? You know what? I was born this way. I was born this way. And some would use this verse to say, yeah, God, you know what? If you don't like the way that we were living in idolatry, if you don't like all the things that we were doing, you can't blame us, God, because after all, you're the potter. We're just the clay. You made us like this. But you know, I don't think that's what this verse is saying at all. I don't think that verse has anything to do with that. And I really don't think that it even means about getting remolded. I'll tell you what I think this verse is talking about. I believe that he is saying, God, for better or worse, we are connected. You know what? Who was it? Was it John Ellis that made this? John Ellis, I almost spilled oil. Boy, Sister Kristen, you would have had a big mess to clean up. I'm just funny. I would have had to have cleaned it up if I made it. But this right here is the craftsmanship of John Ellis. There's no way of separating. John Ellis is not even living in Oregon anymore. He's living up in Alaska. I talked to him a couple weeks ago. He called me on the phone and we talked. And he's living up in Alaska now, but for better or for worse, this will always be the work of his hands. He made this. This will always have a connection to John. Okay? This here, when I see this here, I think of John Ellis. And this here, and that's what I think this verse is saying. When he says, listen, God, you're the potter, we're the clay, you're our Father. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, we're connected. We are connected the same way that this piece right here is connected
to John Ellis. We're connected here. We are connected. And we have sinned. We've broken your covenant that you made with us. But even though you're hiding your face from us, God, even though we deserve for you to hide your face from us, even though all of that is true, God, we're still connected. We're still connected. I remember one time talking with Tim. Tim gets mad whenever it says, "Now when you preach, don't tell stories about me." And I've told some humdingers. But Tim, we were talking once about an issue in our family. And you can get down off of your high horse because everybody has issues in their family. Okay? And you say, "Oh, well, Brother Wiggins, you've had an issue in your family? Well, if I would have known that, I wouldn't even want to come to church here." Well, you know what? You've got issues in your family too. But we were talking, me and Tim were talking, and we're talking about an issue. And he said, "But Dad, they're family. Whether they're good or whether they're bad, they're still family." And he said, "Dad, we will never be able to escape the fact. That's our flesh and blood. That's our flesh and blood." And you know, that's what I think this prayer was saying here. It's, "God, listen, we've messed up. We have so royally messed up, and we're down here in Babylon, not from your blessing, but actually from your judgment. But God, listen, we're connected, man. We are connected." And one thing I learned, though, about clay and stuff is, Bill, you can go to that passage in Jeremiah 18 where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and he said, "Arise, go down to the potter's house." Very, very common passage. Many of you will recognize this. And it says, "There I will let you hear my words." And so Jeremiah says, "I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do." So the vessel he was making had imperfections. And so he remolded it and reshaped it and made it into a good vessel. And then the word of the Lord came to me and it said, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done?" And here's what I didn't know until just this week when I was studying for this. Did you know, I thought that once clay hardened, that's it. I thought to myself, you know what? Okay, so you make something, and if there's any imperfections, you know, you better get them rubbed out, because once it hardens, once it dries, that's it. But you know, I went to the source of all knowledge, YouTube, and there's a lady there, and she had a bunch of clay, things that she had built. And she said, she goes, "Look at this." I thought, wow, that's not very impressive. And she goes, "I messed this up so bad." And she went and just took it, and she started breaking up in little pieces, put it in this jar. She goes, "Look at this." Broke it up, put it in there. And she filled a jar with just dried, hard clay. And she poured some water in it and shook it up a little bit, put a lid on it, said, "I'll come back in 24 hours and you're going to be surprised." You know what it was in 24 hours? It was clay again. And she said, "I can take this clay and I can remold it." She said, all of these cups, and she wasn't even trying to make a point here. She was just trying to talk about pottery. She says, "There was imperfections in these. And now I've made them clay again, and I can remold them, and I can reshape them to what they need to be." And so I just want to tell you, there is hope. If you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, and there's things about the person that's staring back at them that you don't like, just remember, God can still remold. You can say, oh, I'm too old to be able to change. No, God can soften that clay and God can mold it anew and he can turn it into a vessel of honor. The last verse that we're going to talk about today, and this will be the last, I'm almost done, almost done. Verse 9, this is the prayer of the captives. This is the cry. They imagine them living down there in Babylon, captives down in Babylon. They no longer have a homeland. They no longer have houses. They're just captives down in Babylon. And they pray this in verse 9, "Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please, look, we are all your people." It says, Lord, please don't remember iniquity forever. Can I tell you an unrelated story? Unrelated story. And I might have told this story in church before. I can't remember. But I was working one day and I thought, I'm going to listen to a documentary, a crime documentary. I was listening to a crime documentary of a girl, a teenage girl, that was kidnapped, raped, and murdered back in the 1980s. And they found her body. And no clues. They investigated. I think even the FBI looked into it. They couldn't find any clues. But guess what they didn't have in the 1980s? DNA. And they kept her clothes. And then, here just a few years ago, Brian, a detective was going through some old case files. We're talking 40 years. 40 years had gone by. And, well, it's like 37 or 38 years. They started running. They ran this DNA because there was some of his DNA on her dress. And they started running it through DNA databases and nothing was showing up. And then they had an idea. And they ran it through. Have you seen these genealogy databases where people want to, you know, trace their roots and all of that? They reached out to one of those services, and guess what? Bing. And they got it down, and they said, okay, these people here might not be, these could just be cousins, and they did some more narrowing, and they got it down to one family, and they had three sons. And they went out there, and they followed the first son around, and I can't remember, I think he threw away a bottle of soda, threw it in the trash can. So after he left, they went and pulled out of the trash can. Did the DNA? Was not him. They did the second son. Was not him. They did the third son. And I'll be honest with you, you could have just told by looking at the guy, he was the guy. I mean, don't even give him DNA tests. I mean, you just line all three up. Okay, yeah, there, that's him, you know. But anyway, that's more my opinion, my investigative techniques. But anyway, they got that guy, and he was drinking soda in a restaurant with a straw. And he got up, and he threw the paper cup in the trash, and they got it, and they tested it. And guess what? 100% match. After 38 years, that detective had his little camera on, and he walks in. This guy, hey, it had been almost 40 years. He had his own company, had a construction company, was very, very successful, sitting behind a desk and looked like all of success. And the detective walks in there. I mean, it'll make your blood curdle. Detective walks in and says, he goes, how can I help you, officer? He goes, I'd like to talk to you about a murder. And he names the name of that girl. And this guy's face just, oh no, the gig's up. The gig's up. He goes, you know, we got some questions we want to ask you. And the guy, anyway, long story, this guy's getting three hots and a cot now for his life. And you say, Brother Wiggins, what does this have to do with this? There was no statute of limitations on murder. You couldn't say it's been 38 years. You know, I did it, but it's 38 years. Statute of limitations. No. They were able to try him and convict him and sentence him as though he had done the crime yesterday. And let me give you the bad news and the good news. That's really the way it is with God. This prayer is, "Oh Lord, remember not iniquity forever." Can I give you the bad news? He does remember it forever. Okay. He doesn't forget things. But there is a way out. That's why it's called the gospel, because it's good news. There's bad news. You've sinned, and God knows every sin you've ever done, even if it's been 38 years ago. God knows them all. That's the bad news. But the gospel is the good news, is there is a way. There, God did make a plan. And if you look at Isaiah 53, and we covered this a few weeks ago, he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," and who is the him? Jesus, the Messiah, "has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And as I close, in fact, you can go ahead and stand. I want to talk to you about, for 2 minutes here on, the concept of imputation. The Lord laid on Messiah, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And then you look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and Paul says that if he could have anything in the world, he would love to be found in him, that's in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own. In other words, Paul says, my righteousness, my good deeds is not good enough. So what happened? And I know this is simple. What happened? Your sin was imputed onto Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's righteousness was imputed on to us. That's the only way out, folks. That's the only way out. Our sin was imputed on Christ. Christ's righteousness was imputed upon us. And he says, "Lord, will you remember iniquity forever?" Yeah, he remembers forever. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. You can take the sins of 30 years ago, I remember when I was a little kid, and end this on a light note, I guess. I remember Sister Kristen, I was a little kid, I was about 6 years old, and my mom took me to this little country grocery store that we used to do all our grocery shopping at, and there was all this candy rack. And I looked, and on the floor was a piece of candy that had fallen off that rack. I was like 6 years old, 7 years old, and I thought, I'm going to steal that candy. And I thought about it all the way home. I thought, next time, we're going to be going to the store here in a couple days, and I'm going to steal that candy. Nobody will ever know. 3 days later, we went back to the store, and I told my mom, I'm going to go look at something. And I ran over to that candy rack, and it was gone. Couldn't steal it, but it was in my heart to do it, and I would have done it. You know what? God will remember everything wrong, every sin, every disobedience, every iniquity. He'll remember it all the way back to your youth, but it doesn't have to be that way. There is a plan. There is a plan in where your sin can be put on Jesus Christ and his righteousness can be put on you. There is a plan. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful to you. Lord, you're so good to us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh God, we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's gather around the front for just a few moments and just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.